As you're getting seated, let's open our Bibles together to John chapter 19. And if you've been with us the past few weeks, you have seen that we are going through these final days and, in fact, final hours of the life of Jesus as we approach Easter. And in John chapter 19, which we'll be in for these next couple of Sundays, next few Sundays before Easter Sunday, we are going to see those final hours and moments of the life of Jesus as he heads to the cross. So I'll be reading John chapter 19, verses 1 through 16 this morning. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you for the testimony of your apostle, John, and his faithfulness in delivering your word to us this morning. And so now we ask, Lord, that you would illuminate your word for us and help us to understand what has been written so that we might faithfully submit to it, apply it, and treasure it in our lives. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the beginning of John chapter 19 presents us with a dilemma. And it's a dilemma that you have probably faced at one time or another in your life. And that is that we all encounter situations where we are forced to choose between right and wrong. And in those situations, sometimes the dilemma that we face is that when we're faced with a choice, we're not sure what the right thing is and what the wrong thing is. And that is, in fact, a dilemma. But there's a more serious dilemma that we sometimes face. And that is when we're faced with a choice and we actually know what is right and what is wrong, but we are very tempted to do what is wrong because it's the much easier thing to do. In other words, sometimes we don't want to do what is right because it will make our lives a lot harder if we choose what is right. And that is the dilemma. That's the dilemma Pilate's facing when you get to John chapter 19. It was up to him to decide what to do with Jesus. And Pilate knew what was right and what was wrong. On the one hand, he wanted to avoid sentencing Jesus because he knew that Jesus was innocent. And he declares it several times. He says, I've found no guilt in this man. And so he wanted, if he could, to try to avoid sentencing Jesus. But at the same time, he didn't want to release Jesus because he knew that if he released Jesus, it would make his life a lot harder because the Jewish leaders and many of the Jewish people wanted Jesus executed. And he knew that if he released Jesus, even though that was the right thing to do, that it would create a great deal of unrest. So, what was Pilate to do? If you read the Gospels up to this point, up to the point where we have come today, you will know that he tries a number of different tactics to try to get out of this situation. And the first tactic he tries was evading responsibility. Anybody ever tried to evade responsibility for something? You don't have to raise your hand. Just give somebody next to you a nudge or something. I don't know. You know, when we have a hard choice and we don't want to make the choice, what do we like to do? Well, let's try to evade responsibility and see if we can make this somebody else's problem. That's the first thing that Pilate does. He finds out that Jesus is from Galilee and he says, oh, great, that's Herod's jurisdiction. I'll send him to Herod and let Herod make the decision. And so he tries to evade responsibility to deal with this whole situation. That doesn't work. And Herod sends him back, and so he tries a second tactic, which was he tries offering concessions to the people. He suggests, I'll just punish Jesus and then release him. It says in Luke 23, Pilate says to the people, you brought me this man as one who is misleading the people. After examining him before you, I did not find this man guilty of any of the charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish him and release him. He thought, maybe if I just tell him, look, I'll give him a good beating and show them who's boss, and then maybe that will satisfy them. Well, it didn't satisfy them. Offering concessions didn't work, just like trying to evade responsibility didn't work. So then he tries the third tactic, which we saw last week, and that was, well, I can't evade responsibility, and I can't offer concessions. I'm going to try switching prisoners. So what did he do? We saw last week that there was a custom that during the Passover, one prisoner would be released. And so Pilate gave the crowd an opportunity to switch prisoners and says, would you like to release Barabbas or would you like to release Jesus? And in this case, Pilate was trying to do the right thing, but for the wrong reason. It was the right thing to try to get Jesus released, but he was doing it for the wrong reasons, namely that the crowd would release him rather than Pilate, who should have had the guts to do that on his own. And just like his other tactics, this one fails. The crowd chooses Barabbas over Jesus. So we come to John chapter 19. You see, Pilate has been trying to figure out a way to get out of this situation. And none of it's worked. And today what we're going to see is really his last ditch efforts to avoid this situation. And we're going to see that they failed. And they failed because Pilate didn't have the backbone to do what was right. And they failed because God had ordained that his son was going to go to the cross to die for the sins of the world. So let's look at this passage together. And I want you to see several things. And the first thing that we see is the king mocked. Verse 1 says, then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. Now, what's interesting is if you read the other Gospels, Matthew and Mark tell us that Jesus was flogged after Pilate delivered him over to be crucified. Here we're being told that he was flogged before Pilate decided to hand him over to be crucified, which leads us to conclude he was actually flogged twice, not once. And the Romans actually had several different kinds of flogging. They had a light flogging. I don't know if that's an oxymoron. I'll just take the light flogging, not the heavy flogging today. Thank you very much. They had a lighter flogging that was reserved for minor crimes and was not as severe. And then they had a more severe flogging or a scourging, which was reserved for very serious crimes or for criminals who are about to be executed. They would do that before they would execute them. Jesus most likely encountered both types. And in this first instance, the first time he was flogged in John chapter 19 here, it was probably just initial light flogging. I'm putting that in quotes because I'm not even sure any flogging is light. But the first version, because what Pilate's trying to do here is maybe if I flog him and give him a good beating, he's still hoping that perhaps the people will be satisfied with that and have him released. So Pilate takes him and flogs him. Verse 2 says, "The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and struck him with their hands." Now, I talked about this before, but in the final days of Jesus' life, there are so many ironies here. And right here, maybe, is one of the deepest ironies of all. You have the people saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," in a very sarcastic and mocking way. And yet they don't know how true the words are that they are speaking. As they're crowning this guy and putting a royal robe on him and mockingly saying, "This is the king," they don't realize he is in fact a king. And he is the King of the Jews. And he isn't just the King of the Jews, he's the King of Kings. And so we have this ironic situation where they're saying words that are actually true, they just don't know how true that they are. And in this moment, what you can see is that Jesus is already taking the place of sinners before he even gets to the cross. J.C. Ryle writes these words. He says, "He, the innocent sin bearer, wore the crown of thorns that we, the guilty, might wear a crown of glory. Our Lord was clothed with a robe of shame and contempt that we might be clothed with a spotless garment of righteousness and stand in white robes before the throne of God." So we see here that Jesus is substituting himself in our place, and he is being mocked on our behalf. And that takes us to the next thing that happens, which is that the king is presented. Verse 4 says, "Pilate went out again and said to them, 'See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him.' So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, 'Behold the man.'" Now again, I just mentioned this a minute ago. Pilate probably thought maybe at this moment they'll finally say, "Okay, we've been hard enough on this guy." Because Jesus, when he came out and was presented by Pilate, probably looked pretty pathetic at this point. He's had mock royal clothes put on him made to look silly. He's been flogged and beaten, so he would have been bloodied and bruised up by this point. And Pilate probably thought maybe the crowd will see how pathetic he looks and decide that he doesn't need to be executed. In fact, when Pilate says those words, "Behold the man," what he means by that is something like, "Look at this poor fellow. Look at this pathetic guy. And can you not see that he is ridiculous and harmless?" But here again, every word that people speak in this passage is so ironic, because when Pilate says, "Behold the man," it's like there's a deeper meaning behind those words, because what the crowd was beholding was the ultimate man, the greatest man who had ever lived, the man who had lived a perfect life, the only man who had ever lived a perfect life, the man who was the Son of God, the man who was, as John says, the Word made flesh. Behold that man, and that's the man who was standing in front of them, the greatest man and the most perfect man who had ever lived. Of course, the crowd did not see this. So verse 6 says, "When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him.'" Now, what's happening in this moment is the fulfillment of what John said in chapter 1. You may remember that John said in chapter 1 that this true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world, and he was in the world, but the world did not know him, and he came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. Well, what do we see here? It's the ultimate rejection of the light that has come into the world as he is presented before them. And instead of receiving the Messiah, they are wanting him crucified. Pilate, probably at this point, could be best described as just disgusted with the whole situation. He says, Take him yourselves and crucify him. I don't want anything to do with this." He's just kind of totally at his wit's end. And in verse 7, it says, the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." And when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. Now, I find that interesting. Why is Pilate afraid all of a sudden? Who is he afraid of? Is he afraid of Jesus? Is he afraid of the people? He's probably a little bit afraid of both. But it's possible that Pilate, when they say that Jesus has made himself the Son of God, he's beginning to wonder at this point, maybe this man is more than just a man. Many of the Roman officials were incredibly superstitious. And they even thought that there were certain people who had divine powers. And you can imagine the wheels starting to turn in Pilate's head at this point and wondering, is this one of these special men that I may have heard about who has some kind of divine powers? And if so, I just had this guy flogged, and am I in big trouble all of a sudden? And then what is the crowd? How are they going to react? Pilate's mind is probably going 1,000 miles an hour at this point. As he presents Jesus before the people, he still hasn't gotten out of this predicament. And so the third thing we see in this passage is the king questioned. Verse 9 says, he entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Pilate can't believe Jesus isn't speaking to him here, because you can imagine any other criminal standing in the place of a ruler who had shown himself to be sympathetic and had shown himself to actually want to release him, any other criminal would have been pleading his case and saying, "Yes, here's what you should do. Here's all the reasons you should release me. Here's what you could do. Here's how you could get out of this." Jesus isn't saying anything, and is driving Pilate insane. And he says, "Don't you know? I hold your fate in my hands." But it's at that point that Pilate's exhibiting a fundamental misunderstanding about his own authority. Verse 11 says, Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." You see, Pilate was operating with a fundamental misunderstanding of his own authority. He thought he had authority over Jesus in and of himself. What Pilate didn't realize was that his authority and the authority of any other human ruler is derived authority. It is authority that is given by God. It is derived from God, and therefore it is accountable to God. The Bible says that earthly rulers do have authority, and yet that authority is always derived authority. It is granted by God, it is given by God, and they are accountable to God. And that has a couple of important implications. One of those implications, as I already said, is that all earthly rulers will have to give an answer to God for what they have done with their authority. No matter how powerful they may think they are, they will have to stand before God and give an account. And on that day, they will know that there is only one authority before whom we all must give an account. That's number one. But the second implication is that human authorities or rulers cannot do anything that is outside of the authority of God himself. Jesus says to Pilate, "You would have no authority unless it had been given to you from above," which means you cannot do anything except that which has been allowed and determined by the sovereign plan of God. There are no decisions that take place by any ruler, no matter how powerful, that fall outside the sovereign plan and purposes of God. Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." And so the great irony is you have here Pilate standing in front of Jesus and saying, "Look, I hold your fate in my hands," and he couldn't have been any more mistaken, because the only person who determined the fate of Jesus was Jesus himself. He was and is the Lord of history. And everything that would happen because he had willed it and determined it. And I don't want you to miss that final thing that Jesus says to Pilate. He says, "Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." That's an interesting statement, because in that moment, Jesus is calling out Pilate's sin. He's not denying that Pilate is sinning in this moment. But he's also saying that there's someone else who has an even greater sin than Pilate. You know, in many Christian circles today, you'll often hear the phrase that all sin is equal. There's no difference in sin, that all sin is equal, and it's all equal in God's eyes. Well, it is true that all sin separates us from God. That's true. But the Bible does not say that all sin is equal. And in fact, this is one of those cases where it says there are some sins that are much more serious than others. Pilate's sin was great. He was sinning against his own conscience by doing what he knew was wrong. He was sinning against God by abdicating his God-given authority to act as a ruler and administer justice. So his sin was great, but Caiaphas's sin was even greater than Pilate's. Because unlike Pilate, who was a Gentile and wouldn't have been familiar with God's law, Caiaphas was very familiar with God's law. He was very familiar with the prophecies about the Messiah. And yet, in spite of all that knowledge, with which he should have recognized that Jesus was the Messiah and was a man who was without sin, Caiaphas turned a blind eye and delivered him over to be executed. Pilate's sin was great. Caiaphas's sin was greater. And we might say that Judas's sin was even greater, because Judas spent the most time with Jesus, was the closest to Jesus, was a recipient of the love, personal interaction and love and teaching of Jesus. And yet Judas conspired to hand Jesus over in the first place, which is why it says these words in Matthew 26:24, "The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." So as Pilate questions Jesus, he still has not gotten out from underneath this dilemma. He still is in the same predicament. And that brings us to the fourth thing we see in this passage, which is the king delivered. Verse 12 says, "From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, 'If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar.'" Now, what's going on here? We talked about this last week, but when they brought Jesus to Pilate, they knew that they had to bring an accusation that would convince Pilate Jesus was a threat and that he was deserving of death. And so we saw last week that they actually switched their primary charge against Jesus from the charge of blasphemy to the charge of insurrection. They said he is trying to make himself a king, and they knew that would have been threatening to Pilate. And now they're bringing up that same charge again, and they're saying, look, anyone who makes himself a king is posing a threat to the authority of the Roman government and to Caesar himself. And therefore, if you release this man, you're not Caesar's friend. Now that would have really, really bothered Pilate, wouldn't it? Because nobody, and I mean nobody in the Roman government, wanted to look disloyal to Caesar. And so they say these words to Pilate. And verse 13 says, "So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, 'Behold your king. Behold your king.'" And again, I imagine that Pilate is speaking in a very mocking tone, just like when he came out and said, "Behold the man." Now he says, "Behold your king." And yet Pilate, once again, spoke more truth than he knew, because Jesus was their king, even if they didn't recognize it. He was the king of the Jews. He was the king of kings and the Lord of lords. And you might say that this was the final opportunity for the crowd, the final opportunity for the religious leaders, the final opportunity. Behold your king, you're standing in front of him. What are you going to do? How are you going to respond? This was the final opportunity to either receive and accept him as the king, or to reject him as the king. And verse 15 says, "They cried out, 'Away with him, Away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. And so he delivered him over to them to be crucified. And so what we see on that day is that the very people who should have accepted Jesus as their king, who had been waiting for the Messiah, rejected him as their king. And Jesus shows us that he came to die not for a world that welcomed him with open arms, but as John 1 says, for a world that did not receive him. Paul says in Romans 5, God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And as I said, that crowd had an opportunity on that day, perhaps the final opportunity, to either receive Jesus or reject Jesus. And they said, I want you to listen to those words again. They said, we have no king but Caesar. And that brings up an interesting question in my mind as I read this text. And it's a question that I would like us to ask ourselves this morning. How would you complete the following sentence? I have no king but... How would you fill in that blank if you were asked to complete that sentence? I have no king but... They said, we have no king but Caesar. What would you say? I have no king but... Would you put the name of Jesus in that blank, or would you put something else in that blank? Because everyone has a king or something that is ruling their life. And if Jesus is not your king, then something else will be your king. For many people today, they would have as their king a modern-day Caesar of some kind, or politician. And that is really the king that is sitting on the throne of their hearts or ruling their hearts. For many, their king is perhaps a celebrity or some kind of influencer. And for still many others, and probably the most common, is that for many, they themselves are their own kings. And if the vast majority of the population on this planet were to answer that question honestly today, I would say the sentence would be completed this way. I have no king but myself. I have no king but myself. I think that is the vast majority of the world today that is just going along and living life according to whatever we might consider normal. They are living by completing that sentence as saying, I have no king but myself. But this passage is a reminder of an important reality, and that is that Jesus has come as king. Whether we want to accept it or not, he has come as king. And as we look at this passage, you might say we're faced with the same choice that the crowd was faced with that day. Jesus has come as king. Behold the king. And how are we going to respond to that king? Because there are really only two options. We can either reject him or we can receive him. There's really only two types of people in the world today. And I want you to see this. I put a little comparison on the screen for you. There's only two types of people in the world. There are those who accept the king and there are those who reject the king. Those who reject the king live their own way. And those who receive the king live his way. Those who reject the king are alienated from God, and those who receive the king are reconciled to God. And those who reject the king stand under his judgment. Those who receive the king stand under his grace. And those who reject the king are on the road to destruction. And those who receive the king are on the road to life. There is only really two types of people in the world. And so I want you to ask yourself this morning, which type of person are you? Because the king has come. He has proven who he is through his life and his death and his resurrection. And we don't have to make the same mistake that the crowd made and say, I have no king but Caesar. And we don't have to make the mistake that so many people make today and say, well, I have no king but myself. But we can receive him for who he is. And when we receive him for who he is, the only thing that we can say is, I have no king but Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And just as you demonstrated that Pilate had no authority over you, we know that no rulers today have any authority over you. And Lord Jesus, we know when we are honest with ourselves that there are so many things that compete with our allegiance to you as king. There are so many things which would want to displace you on the throne of our hearts and take that place on the throne. And so, Lord, I pray for every single one of us sitting here today that if we have anything that is sitting on the throne of our hearts other than you that has displaced you, I pray that you would help us to repent and to turn to you and to submit our lives to you, knowing, Lord, that you are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. You are the one before whom we must all one day stand. And you are the one who gave up your life for us so that we could be acquitted, for you stood in our place. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.